I ate something last night that made me loopy, though. I got home and I was just like, what is this? I don't know what it was. I think it may have been two cups of very strong coffee, too. So, well, I'm Pastor Scott Weens. For anybody who's a visiting visitor to our church, it's nice to have you here. I'm the teaching pastor here at this church and love to be a part of this. And I also love what we do with our children. Sometimes people might say, well, you sure spend a lot of time with your kids. You know what? They're worth every minute. And I bet you guys learned something from Corinne's little history, didn't you? It's always good. We can always learn. And I love working with them up there. Every once in a while, I get to lead worship. And that Giddy Up Gideon song, when I learned it, it stuck in my head for weeks. I'd wake up at the night, Giddy Up, Giddy Up, Giddy Up, Giddy Up. Oh, come on. So, all right. So if you've been reading through the Bible, we are in the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus can be one of those dry books, right? You're kind of going, how many different types of sacrifices can there be? I mean, come on. Well, Leviticus has a lot of meaning to it. And sometimes we get so mired in all the details that we forget the overall meaning. And there's a ton of meaning in the book of Leviticus. And if you could think about it, the children of Israel had just come out of how many years of bondage? 400 years of bondage in Egypt. Don't you think if you had a whole group of people that were in bondage for 400 years, not allowed to keep their own customs, that maybe they really had lost sight of who God was, right? So the sacrifices had a purpose. The holy days, one of which we're going to talk about today, had a very clear purpose. And as it says here, the book of Leviticus provided instructions and laws to guide a sinful yet redeemed people in their relationship to God. They had no frame of reference. It's like asking somebody, trying to tell somebody about what it's like to be on a cruise. If you've never been on a cruise, you don't know what it's like to get seasick. You know what I'm saying? They had no frame of reference. They didn't know how to worship God. And so the book of Leviticus pointed them that way. And the holy days, one of which we're going to talk about today, had a significant purpose as well. Because these holy days helped them focus on their relationship with God. And each one had a specific purpose. So we're going to jump into Leviticus, and specifically Leviticus 23. I want to start with Leviticus 23 because it mentions this thing called the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 23 verses 26 through 32 says this. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is a Day of Atonement, or at-one-ment, by the way, if you were to break that down, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anybody, anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work on that day. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves from the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath. Deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, it's very clearly known that denying yourself means that they would not eat that day. They would fast that day. They would fast both food and water. If you've ever fasted food and water, what do you think is one of the first things that happen? You get hungry and you get a headache, right? Exactly. But there was a purpose for this Day of Atonement, a very clear purpose. In fact, I think in some ways, as we look at the Old Testament holy days, we think, well, we don't have to keep those anymore, so I don't need to fast. But the reality is fasting is talked about all through God's Word. Old Testament and New Testament, and it has some powerful advantages for the Christian. So I think it's important for us to take a look at it. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, back a few chapters in chapter 16, the whole chapter talks about all the sacrifices that had to go on during the Day of Atonement. And it said this, This is Leviticus 16, 29 through 31. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, okay? Do not do any work, whether native born or foreigner residing among you. Can you imagine if you were visiting the children of Israel that day? You got to fast with them. How nice was that, right? Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. This is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourself. It's a lasting ordinance. So what about us today? What's the role of fasting for us today? Is it applicable to today's Christian? Well, it absolutely is applicable. So today in week 6, we're going to be talking about fasting in today's Christian. And the text again is going to be from Leviticus 16, but we're going to kind of go through the Bible and pop through a lot of different parts of it. So let's start with examples of biblical fasting. We got to do a little teaching here first to understand the concept of fasting, because I want to establish that there's a role and a purpose for it. So first off, when it comes to biblical fasting, one of the themes that you see is a theme of sorrow and mourning, that people will fast during a time like this. And there's a couple examples all throughout, not comprehensive or exhaustive. There's lots of examples, but the death of Saul. By the way, you guys should have all received, I should have done that. You guys should have received a little piece of paper. That's kind of a little sheet. As you go through those, you guys can mark down, you just fill in the blanks as we go. There's a $1,000 prize that Dana Lowe's going to pay for those who get all the questions, right? Didn't you say you're going to do that? It's Monopoly money, but he'll find it somewhere. But at the very bottom, by the way, please don't fill anything out at the very bottom part until the very end. So this kind of, you can kind of follow along. So, the death of Saul. So in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we come to a time when Saul was killed. Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle. And David actually calls a fast. So in 2 Samuel 1 verse 12, it says, "They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." It was actually a time of sorrow, because of what had happened in battle, the fact that a king of Israel, even though Saul had not been obeying God for a long time, David still called a fast. All his men fasted during this time of sorrow. Nehemiah, of course, if you remember, of course, everybody knows Nehemiah and the wall. Well, when Nehemiah, in the very first chapter in verse 4 of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah heard about the decimated state of Jerusalem and the wall around Jerusalem, his first response in his sorrow was to fast. So fasting, we can see, was done when people were in sorrow. David, a lot of people will probably remember when David and Bathsheba, when the Lord struck their son, what did he do? He fasted. He fasted in sorrow. And that actually leads to the next example of fasting, and that is repentance. Fasting in the Bible is a lot of times is talked about in the context of repentance. Nineveh, remember we talked about the series on Jonah? So when Jonah went to Nineveh, in Jonah 3 verse 5, and he told the people of Nineveh what was going to happen, that God was going to destroy them, what was their response? Their response was to repent, and then they went into a time of fasting. Jonah 3:5 says the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Back at that time, they would put on this cloth, which was actually very rough, and they would wear that. And they would put ashes on their head, and they would fast. They would put themselves in a very, very base, uncomfortable situation physically as part of repentance. That fasting was part of that. It was denying themselves. In fact, to this day, a lot of churches, when they talk, and we're going to talk a little bit about Lent at the end, but they view the fasting of Lent as penance. It's done as penance. In 1 Samuel 7, 5 through 6 is another example. If you recall, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, that was one of those things they wish they'd never brought home, because of how God struck them and with all kinds of tumors and things. And when the ark came back, Samuel led the congregation in a time of repentance. And in 1 Samuel 7, 5 through 6, it talks about the fact that they fasted as repentance for the fact that they had allowed that to happen and they hadn't followed God. And part of that fasting was they took all their gods, their foreign pagan gods, and threw them away. So fasting is very prevalent when it comes to repentance. The other example probably that we you've seen a lot of in the Bible as you read through was that it's fasting happens during important religious events or seeking God's guidance. Everybody knows about when Moses went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments. A lot of people forget that he fasted for 40 days while he was up there receiving the Ten Commandments. Okay, 40 days. Who else fasted for 40 days? Jesus, yes, before the temptation in the wilderness. That's in Exodus 34. And of course, if you want a New Testament example, the early church, when they were going before the Lord to try to find what they were supposed to do next and how they were supposed to commission Saul and Barnabas, in Acts 13, 2 through 3, they said, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So it was a big decision. It was a time where they were going before the Lord to seek guidance. And that happens. And the last example I think is very important is the actual teaching of Jesus. Okay, so if you might say, well, yeah, all that stuff is great, but what Jesus say about fasting? Well, we already talked about the fact that before his temptation, he fasted for 40 days. But I think Matthew 6:16 says it the best. He says, when you fast, he doesn't say, if you think about fasting sometime, if you ever decide you're going to try that out, he says, when you fast. It was an assumed part of a godly person's life. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If you recall when Jesus was walking through a cornfield, and I think that was the example, and the Pharisees jumped on him and says, why aren't your people fasting? Why aren't your followers fasting? And he says, I'm already with them. I'm here right now with them, which seems to indicate that there is an element of closeness and spiritual rejuvenation that comes through fasting. And indeed, that's what fasting does. So let's talk a little bit about why fasting for us as Christians. I want everybody to repeat this, what's on the screen here. Ready? The denial of the physical to focus on the spiritual. One more time. The denial of the physical to focus on the spiritual. It's really important that you understand this. Because fasting, going through the actual exercise of not eating for whatever period of time you're not going to eat, does not make you righteous. Okay? It's very important that you get that. So when I was a kid, a lot of you know I grew up in a church that kept the Old Testament holy days. So I had to keep the Day of Atonement. Boy, did us kids see that one coming. We couldn't stand the Day of Atonement. Because not only did we have a two-hour service, an hour and 30 minutes, which usually was the sermon. And he had a congregation of about 35 people, so you couldn't sleep and you had to pay attention. It was terrible. Yeah, stop that. But I was hungry. And I remember that my thought about the Day of Atonement, we would start the sunset the night before. And of course, when we first started, I was about 12. So I'm watching the clock. I said, Mom, what time's sunset? And she said, well, tonight it's 7:23. I ate and ate and ate and ate and ate and ate till 7:22 and a half. And then the next morning, what do you think? I was famished. Because I'd stretched my stomach. And then we got to drive an hour and a half to church and sit through a two-hour service and then drive back. And now we kept it so you couldn't do anything. No TV, no nothing. So I just sit there watching that clock. The slowest clock in the world was in Saskatchewan, Canada on the Day of Atonement. You'd sit there and literally try to watch that second hand move. Like, come on. It was terrible. And the reality was I lost any benefit I ever had from fasting. I lost because I wasn't doing it with the right reason. I was trying to get through it. my dad would be laying in bed moaning because he had that caffeine headache, you know. It was terrible. It was a miserable household. I'm telling you what, the Day of Atonement was not a pleasurable day. Everybody, if you had come into our house, we were not fulfilling what Jesus was saying, because everybody knew something was going on at the Ween's house and it wasn't good. We missed the whole point. We missed the whole point. But there is a reason for why fasting has a benefit. It's because we're denying the physical to focus on the spiritual. I didn't get that. And if they preached it, I didn't hear it because I was hungry. I was hangry, as they said, right? Have you ever been hangry? That's when you're hungry, you get angry. Well, you're going to learn all about that. Okay, here's a great quote that I found, and I think it really sums it up very well. And I'm going to read it slowly because you might have to read this a few times to really grasp it, but it's really important. Wesley Duell, he's a former president of One Mission Society, he said this about fasting. Fasting in the biblical sense is choosing not to partake of food because your spiritual hunger is so deep, your determination in intercession so intense, or your spiritual warfare so demanding that you have temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give yourself to prayer and meditation. Three things, he says. Your spiritual hunger is so deep, you desire to deepen your relationship with God. You desire that. Does everybody here desire that? Or are you saying to yourself, you know, I want to desire that? Okay? Your determination in intercession is so intense. Somebody has been laid on your heart, or something, some situation has been laid on your heart, that your desire to intercede is so intense. Or the spiritual warfare you're going through. Maybe you're going through your own warfare. You're being attacked, whether it's addictions or trials or whatever. Whatever it is that's attacking you. Those are the three reasons, he says, that you temporarily set aside the fleshly needs to give yourself to prayer and meditation. Okay? So the concept is, why should you fast? If you're in any one of these situations here, you should try fasting. Why? Because all that time that you spend making food, eating food, and all that stuff, you spend that time focusing on God. And that hunger that you feel, you turn that hunger into a stimulus for spiritual seeking God, going after God, a deeper relationship with God. It's so important. And I'll tell you that there's no shortcut to this. You want to be a spiritual, strong, spiritual man and woman of God, and you don't have the discipline to pray and to meditate and to study God's word. You expect to come here on Sunday morning and the Holy Spirit just didn't fire you up all of a sudden. No shortcuts. And so fasting, God knows us. He built us. He understands us. He knows that that physical response to hunger can be turned into a spiritual intensity of seeking him. Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness 40 days. You're like, well, wouldn't he be weak? Physically, he was weak, but spiritually, he was strong. He was strong. Denying the flesh. There is a wrong type of fasting, and I referenced it already by using a personal example of myself. But Luke 18, the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you remember the Pharisee standing there beside the tax collector and he's praying to God. He says, God, thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Reminds you of the presidential debates, doesn't it? I'm not like this guy over here. I give a tenth of my time and I fast twice a week. And he's bragging and all that stuff, right? And the tax collector, what was his response? He says, forgive me. I'm a sinner. He had humility. Matthew 6, I already referenced this, but I want to read the rest of it now. Remember, this is Jesus talking about when you fast. Don't look somber as the hypocrites do. In verse 17, it says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to the others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What kind of reward do you think it'll be? Spiritual reward. I got to tell you, I remember when I was about 16, I decided to fast myself. Woohoo! That was crazy. But I really wanted to fast myself. I was struggling with some stuff, and I decided I was just going to do this. I heard a sermon and decided I was going to do this. So I fasted that day. I didn't fast really well, but I did okay. I tried to pray and whatever. I'm sure I didn't very. And I was upstairs in my room. We lived out in the country on a farm. I was upstairs in the room, and I heard somebody. A car came in the driveway, and I heard somebody knock on the door, and my dad answered. And it was a guy, a friend of ours, who we actually played in the band with. Now, we were friends with this guy, and he and his son and his wife, we were friends. We all played music together. But it was kind of strange because Fred was his name. He had to drive like 10 miles to get to our house. I'm like, what is he doing here at, 8 o'clock in the evening? So I figured he just had something to talk to my dad about. So he, all of a sudden, at the foot of the stairs, my dad says, Scott, come down here. I'm like, hey. So I came downstairs. I said, hey, Fred, how you doing? And he said, hi, Scott. And he had this case in front of him, a cardboard case. And on it, it said Winchester. And there was this beautiful picture of this Winchester rifle. And he said, Scott, I want to give you something. And I'm looking at him. I said, what? And he opens the case up. And here was a brand new Model 94 Winchester carbine. It was called the Sioux Carbine. It was a cowboy commemorative Winchester rifle. Gold plated. Never been fired. Brand new. He said, Joanne and I want you to have this. I'm looking at him like, what? I didn't know what to say. He says, you're a good kid. And he wasn't a very expressive guy. He just said, you're a good kid. I said, Fred, I don't think I can take this. He said, yes, you can. And he gave it to me. So we visited for a while, and I took it up to my room, and I put it there. You got to understand, I'm a poor kid. On a country, country kid. We didn't have two nickels to rub together, and someone just gave me a rifle probably worth $500-$600. And I remember looking at that, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. And I got on my knees. And I said, thank you, Lord. Because what he was doing, he knew I had a very, very shallow, young, immature faith. So what he was going to do was he was going to do something in the physical to reward me for a spiritual act of faithfulness. I totally believe that. It moved me so deeply. I still have that rifle. It's still up in Canada because I can't smuggle it across the border. I'll get it someday, though. I'll get it someday. But God does that. He rewards. He takes you where you're at, and he rewards you for that effort. It's important. Isaiah 58 is a chapter in the book that totally talks about fasting. And he talks about the wrong type of fasting to begin with. And so in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 3, we're going to go to verse 4. He says, why have we fasted, they say? This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah the prophet. He said, they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? So you got these children of Israel, the nation of Israel, that are saying, we've fasted. Why isn't God responding? And God then says, this is why I'm not responding. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. If you're fasting for all those wrong reasons, God's not going to hear it because your heart's not right. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Isaiah 58 in a minute. The concept is the first thing they did wrong was they focused on themselves rather than God. There was an inward thing. It was about me, 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 me. It wasn't about God. It was about me. Total absence of humility. No humility whatsoever. And God doesn't respond to that. So let's talk about what the biblical elements of a true biblical fast should be. What should it look like? Number one, it focuses on God. And I'm going to say three things. Prayer, the reading of Scripture, and meditation. I don't know how long it takes you to eat your lunch. Maybe you work and you work in a job where you have a lunch break. You have an hour lunch break or half an hour lunch break. Maybe in the morning you like your eggs and bacon and you like to make all that and it takes you 15, 20 minutes. Maybe your evening meal is your big meal. Whatever it is, during that time, you can focus on God during that time. And when you feel hungry, you can pray. When you feel hungry, you can read Scripture. When you feel hungry, you can meditate on God's Word and listen for His voice. And it's amazing when you're hungry and you realize just how fragile you are. And I think what's really interesting is we have a song. It's so funny, I almost told Lynn. We got two songs called Hungry in our list. But it's a spiritual hunger. Why do we sing songs about being hungry for God? It's because we know what it's like to be hungry, don't we? We know what it's like to be hungry. God gives us the physical to help point us to the spiritual. That's what I love about God and how He designed us. So the biblical fast focuses on God, and it's free from distractions. I'm now going to officially step on your toes. Ready? No phone, no pool, no pets. Everybody know that song? No cigarettes. Yeah. Now I thought about the Gilligan's Island song. No phone, no lights, no motor cars. And we're going to sing that whole song. No, I better not. We don't have time. Distractions. As Americans, we have distractions all over the place. If you want a biblical fast, you eliminate the distractions in your life. Now, you might say, I have to play Words with Friends, or I lose my 24-hour window I have to play my Express game. Oh, I have to see Mad Men. I know that series is over. I don't watch that stuff. You might have all kinds of justification as to why you have to do these things, but the reality is they're all distractions. If you fast, you take that day, you not only fast from food, but you fast from the distractions in life. Can you imagine if you don't eat, you don't watch TV, you don't get on your app, your phone, and play all different types of apps and check out the sports scores and everything else? If you just took all kinds of distractions away and spent all that time you spend doing that, focusing on God, wow, would we have time? How many people here can honestly say they would probably find an extra hour a day easily if they took away the distractions? Yeah. I know I would. I have a mild addiction to my iPhone too. Distractions. Fast the media in your life. Television, smartphone apps, movies. There's lots of things that you should get rid of. Because if you sit down to watch a two-hour movie, all right, you may say, well, I'm going to watch a Christian movie. Yeah, nice try. Get alone with God. That's what you're supposed to do. Get alone with God. Now, there are other types of food fast, by the way, and I realize that some people here might be thinking, hey, I can't. I have to have food, so I'm off the hook on this. Thanks a lot. Can we go ahead and end? Because it's time. Due to medical reasons, a lot of people cannot fast, I understand. Dana, for instance, is diabetic, so he can't fast without food. But there are other fasts that you can do that are actually related to food that still have the element of denial. And the one that probably first comes to mind for a lot of you is the Daniel fast. So Daniel, as you know, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, he and his other Jewish friends. And what happened was, he was, of course, a very smart and intelligent young man, and he was brought into the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wanted to be, they wanted to kind of convert him, so to speak. But what he wanted to do is he wanted to stay close to his roots, and he didn't like the diet that they had. And so he asked if he had permission to eat a different diet than the Babylonians. And so he did. And the Daniel fast basically has two things you typically eat and things you don't eat. So what you can't eat, meat, dairy products, sweets, leavened breads, deep-fried foods, and beverages other than water. Now, I'm telling you, that's denial right there. I'm particularly zeroing in on deep-fried foods. No potato chips? No wings? What? Come on, what's going on? You see there, though, that's a lot of stuff you cut out. But you consume fruits, vegetables, whole grains, nuts and seeds. Not whole grain bread, by the way. I'm talking about whole grains. Like barley. I have to make sure that's clear. Quality oils like olive oil and stuff. So there are ways that you can fast and change the way you eat and indeed still do a fast. Okay, for those who can't. And as always, you please consult your physician. Don't say, Pastor Scott said I had to eat this way, and now this is why I'm in the hospital. Now, there are non-traditional fasts as well, and you might work with your children on this to help them understand it. Fasting can be abstaining from things that can be replaced by practicing the spiritual disciplines, right? Again, we talked about this, media. Certain foods or drink, alcohol, sodas, fast foods. Coffee, if you want a headache, coffee. Would probably do us well to wean off of coffee. I think it was the coffee that threw me for a loop last night. Secular music. How about fasting secular music for a while? 98.9. What's the call letters? There you go, WMMO, yeah. Classic rock, right? So how about doing that? How about sports? Now here he is, standing up on stage, stepping all over the Super Bowl. No, I'm not a fool. Watch the Super Bowl. I'm not talking about doing it now. But what about it? How much time do you spend watching sports? If you're going to fast today, why don't you fast sports as well? I used to be addicted to ESPN Sports Center. Every morning I asked my wife, I'd watch the whole hour. That's a long time ago. I don't have cable anymore, so I can't be addicted. I got rid of it. But these things are things that you can fast and just totally get rid of in your life. Now, Pastor Sean talked about Lent, and he talked about Ash Wednesday coming up. And so for those who are not familiar with Lent, I'll just give you a kind of a quick primer. So Lent basically is a 40-day period that begins on Ash Wednesday, and it leads up to Easter. And it's a time that typically Christians dedicate themselves to fasting and self-denial in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ and for spiritual preparation of Easter and the celebration of Easter. Now, the cool thing about Lent is that Lent is done in more, and I'm going to be careful here because I don't want this to come across like I'm bashing the Catholics. That's not what I'm doing. But Catholics have a very distinct penance element to there. I've done a little bit of looking there. There's a lot of penance element to there. They're fasting certain things in penance. And so that tends to be more the emphasis. But most Protestant churches who follow Lent, and this is something that we'll be doing, we want to focus more on the spiritual elements of abstaining from certain things. Okay? So our church is actually going to follow Lent this year. Now, we're going to, the Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday night. But you might want to say, well, Scott, why did you choose to talk about fasting? Why did you choose, I mean, there's a lot of ground we covered. Why did you want to talk about fasting? And I want to just get really personal here while we close up. I think there's two things I feel strongly. There's two things that our church needs. I think our church needs a spiritual revival. Now, we're not the only church that needs spiritual revivals. I think all the churches in America, most of the churches in America, need a spiritual revival. The church I was at before, we went into a 21-day fast, North Point, a lot of people from the old North Point Fellowship, and God answered. He answered. It was not the answer we wanted, but it was the answer we needed. And I saw how God responded. And so I know what happens when a church gets together and we say, God, we are going to fast, we are going to seek you, and we are going to seek a spiritual renewal. Why? So we can walk around and be spiritual supermen? No, that's going to happen, by the way. We want to do it for him. We want to do it for him, not to fill these seats up, but so every one of you becomes a soldier of God, that when they walk out of this place and drive down the road, they're looking for how they can impact this world for Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual renewal I want to see. And I think that's a spiritual renewal God wants to see in our church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not chastising us, But I'm saying there's a whole lot more out there. Do you agree? And I think fasting is going to be a great step towards that. But there's another thing that weighed heavily on my mind, and I want to share this with you. A lot of you know, of course, Pastor Sean's been going through, has gone through a lot with regards to the brain tumor. What a lot of you don't know, because he won't tell you this, is that his headaches have continued. His headaches have continued on, and most of the time when you see him up here preaching, he's preaching with a headache. They're chronic, they're debilitating, and he continues to push on through them, faithfully serving God and serving the people in this congregation. But he's not been healed of this. Now, I think everyone in this room probably prays for him daily, if not multiple times a day. I know I do. And Sean would not be the kind of person to come up and say, I need everybody to fast for me. He didn't. He didn't need to. The Lord began to put that on my heart that as a church, we need to go before the Lord and lift our pastor up. Now, you might say, so Scott, are you saying that if we fast, we're going to change God's mind? If enough of us fast and we reach this magical marker, that God's finally going to say, ding, ding, oh, good, you went over the threshold, good, now I'm going to heal him. It's not how it works. We're going to go before God, and just as the early church did when they were going before the Lord to ask what they wanted, what God wanted Saul and Barnabas to do, where the commissioning was supposed to be. We're going to do the same thing for our pastor. Because he's the man God has put here at this time. He's the man that's been here serving all of us. And he has a genuine need. And we need to get before the Lord, humble ourselves before the Lord, and beseech the Lord for answers for this, for healing for this. Are you with me? I feel guilty that we haven't done this before. This man's been through a lot. And I really think as you begin to look at the bottom of that page, those few lines in there, and you ask yourself, how am I going to fast? And you ask God, how do you want me to fast? Whether you choose to do a 3-day fast, which by the way, the elders are going to start a 3-day fast beginning tomorrow. We're fasting together as an eldership. We're going to be getting together every day for prayer, leading up to Ash Wednesday. And then Ash Wednesday and going through all the way through Easter, I'm going to ask all of you to consider fasting. Because I can't make you fast. I'm not here to guilt you into fasting. If I guilt you into fasting, it's just like me when I was 12 years old enduring a fast. This has to come from the Lord. It has to come from the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to end with a song. And during that time, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to begin asking the Lord, what kind of fast do you want me to do? And by the way, I will chastise you here because I had to chastise myself. If you've been sitting here thinking, how can I do this and kind of squeak by and do the minimum, then ask the Lord to forgive you for those thoughts and ask him to give you a desire for this. A desire to deny yourself for a spiritual end that is way beyond yourself. Has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And I can promise you something. I can promise you from the pages of God's word that when you do this, great things will happen. Because in that same chapter in Isaiah chapter 58, this is what I read. Verse 5. It is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. It is for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes for a bed. You will call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord. It is not the fast which I choose to loose. Is it not the fast that I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bonds of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily bring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. When you will call and the Lord will answer, you will cry and he will say, I am here. That's the promise of God's word. I choose to believe that. Do you choose to believe that? Bow your heads with me, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you, Father, asking for forgiveness for the fact that we have not focused enough on you. And Father, as a church, we're making a commitment to you, Father, to come before you in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, denying ourselves, Father, so that we might draw closer to you, that we might be reminded, Father, of the fact that our lives are here for one purpose, and that is to serve you. Father, this church is going to come before you, Father, and fast for a spiritual renewal, Father, that each of us would be renewed, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and fill this room and fill every room that we walk into, that we would become powerful men and women of God, Father. It's not about this church, it's about your kingdom. And Father, we start now today to corporately lift up the servant that you've given us, Sean McCracken. Father, you know him from the soles of his feet to the hairs on the top of his head. Father, you know every part of him. You know the tumor that still resides in his brain. You know the pain he goes through. You know all that, Father, and we are beseeching you now for healing. And we will continue to beseech you for that. We will lift him up to you daily, hourly. And Father, it's our prayer that you hear that, and that you respond as the merciful God and as the promises that you wrote to us in Isaiah 58, that you will give us more than we can even imagine and go far beyond that of which we request. Forgive us, Father. Strengthen us with your Spirit. Renew us, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen.